The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's ask God to speak to us in his word. Father, now open our hearts and our minds to your word. By the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your Son, God, move in us, shape our thinking and our lives, equip us for what you've given us to do this day and the days that stretch out until we see you face to face. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, seminary, when I think about seminary days, seminary is about equipping you to serve well. And particularly in the ministry of the word and ministry of pastoral labors, an effort to gain mastery, skill, practical wisdom as well, to be strong warriors for God in a battle for truth, to defend and advance the gospel. And so as we prepare for seminary, it is something where we're trying to build our strength so that we can serve well in a world that's hostile to the Lord Jesus. And I think even in an American culture, we, at least for a long time, it's been a can-do culture. It's becoming a victim culture, but it's been a can-do culture where we want to be strong, we want to be victorious, we want to succeed. And I think we take that really into the ministry. And what can catch us by surprise is the level of weakness and suffering that following Jesus entails. And it really shouldn't take us by surprise, right? He said that if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross. And a cross is not an enjoyable experience. It's a painful execution of ourselves. As we live our life in ministry, not just preparing for ministry, but however long you've been in ministry, we encounter times and experiences that we never thought we would. We are in such a time now, right? I mean, nobody would have dreamed a year ago of, nobody had heard about COVID, and nobody would dream that the whole world economy would shut down in 2 weeks. And all the kinds of measures that have been done. I mean, this is like beyond the pale of what we even thought we'd have to contend with. And if you're like me, particularly in those early months, but even some, even now, there's just like the slow burn agitation because of all the things I can't control that are not ruining my life, but making it inconvenient. And it struck me during this time that it's important in a time like this for us to remember that even as odd as this time seems, it is well within the direction of God, and it's actually consistent with the method of God and how he deals with us. When I'm weak, to be honest, I don't like it. I don't like it. When I'm weak, I want to be strong again as soon as possible. And when I'm weak, I tend to grow impatient and discouraged. But most of all, when I'm weak, I need God. Because his ways are so often counterintuitive, so often a paradox, the way I thought things should go. And so this passage is key for us. We need the perspective that Paul gives us here. And here are five truths from this passage that we're going to look at this morning. First is that weakness, this is verses 7 and 8, weakness is a divine gift. Second, weakness has divine purpose. We see that in verse 7. Third, weakness must draw on divine grace, first part of verse 9. Fourth, weakness magnifies divine power, second part of verse 9. And finally, weakness gladly received glorifies Christ. And we see that in the second part of verse 9 and verse 10. So let's think about first that weakness is a divine gift. That statement alone sounds odd. But listen to Paul's words again in verses 7 and 8. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That word given gives us pause. It raises the question, who gave this thorn in the flesh to Paul? And the wording indicates that this gift was from God. That's why Paul asked God for it to leave him. Does that surprise you? Normally we think of successes and victories and pleasures as God's gifts. But look at the nature of what God has brought into Paul's life here. It's a thorn. That means it's painful and it's annoying. And more than that, it's more than an aggravation. The word is actually used for a sharp stake used to torture people and impale them. And then he further describes it as a messenger, an angel from Satan to harass him, to beat up on him. Who knows how many pages have been written on this thorn in the flesh and what it actually is. Some think it was bad eyesight, since Paul says the Galatians would gladly have given their eyes to him. An early theory was that it was epilepsy. Some think that the reference to Satan means that it was some kind of besetting temptation of the flesh. The fact is, nobody really knows. If God had wanted us to know exactly what it was, he would have revealed it, and he didn't. And the fact is, we're better off not knowing, because our trials come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. There are physical trials, emotional, social, mental, spiritual trials, often trials we least expect. As you begin to rack up the years, there are things you experience you never thought you would experience, ever. Paul refers to various trials that grieve us for a time. Peter does. And he compares it to like the colors of Joseph's special coat. Many colors of precious stones of a rainbow. The variegated trials that come on our lives by necessity if God chooses. And this passage applies then to whatever kind of trial we're facing. And often we struggle actually with a tangle of different trials all at once. If it were just one trial, we could kind of focus on that, but usually they come in multiples. There wasn't one of us that envisioned dealing with the headaches of wrestling with COVID-19. It has dimensions we never thought we'd have to handle, but here it is. And because God sovereignly rules time and space in every circumstance of our life, it's not only a surprise, not a surprise to God, it's also a gift from him. Paul's experiencing physical suffering, a thorn in the flesh. Paul is also experiencing spiritual attack, a messenger from Satan to beat up on him. And worse yet, Paul prays for God to take this trouble away, and God won't do it. That in itself is a trial, right? Those things that you pray for week after week, month after month, year after year, and God just seems silent as stone and has you continue bearing up under whatever trial it is. So you have physical and spiritual suffering that keeps hanging on without relief, even though you've prayed to God for its removal. Some people have been driven to say, well, you know, is God even there? Some people teach that any illness or suffering is the work of Satan. And since Jesus has defeated Satan, it is never God's will for you to keep on suffering. Well, it's true that our physical suffering can be supercharged. It can even be caused by demonic attack. some of the physical maladies that Jesus healed during his earthly ministry were connected with demonic activity. And when his salvation is complete, suffering, physical and spiritual, will be completely gone. And we long for that day. We sing about it. God wipes away every tear. But there were many people in Jesus' day that he did not heal. And the Bible is clear that God uses sufferings of every kind for good purpose. Even death itself preaches to us the brevity of life and our accountability to God, along with our need of life from him. People often ask where God is when they encounter trials. And really, in the case of Paul, and Paul teaches us this, God was right there. Where was God in this trial? God was right there. God was shepherding Paul through this painful experience. It was given to Paul by God. It was part of his plan. And this is so helpful to us, and particularly as you wage war for the gospel kingdom and you wear the bullseye shirt and Satan targets you. God is so much in control that he can use even the attacks of Satan to accomplish his good purposes. Hand-wringing is not a pastime that believers need to engage in. Remember that the worst that the rulers of this earth can dish out, God sits in the heavens and laughs and has them in derision. And that's the God that we serve. Satan inspired Jesus' enemies to have him crucified. Satan filled Judas' heart to betray his Lord. Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat in order to prove that he was nothing but chaff. But God used all those who conspired against his son to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, because you have to die before you can be raised from the dead, and therefore to bring salvation to all who would trust in him. So the very worst that Satan could dish up, the worst miscarriage of justice in all of human history, God turned for the ultimate good. Nothing gets by the God of the Bible without his sovereign hand being on it. Even Satan cannot escape God's leash. And knowing this reality is crucial for us as we view our times of relentless trial. It's how we can look in those darkest of times and most painful experiences as gifts from a good God, our Savior. Now, I used to think that when you went through these kinds of trials that, you know, if God was in it and you're trusting God, that they just didn't hurt so bad. That's not the way it is. I used to think it would be like, you know, watching one of those adventure movies, like, you know, Indiana Jones, and everybody that comes at him, he can beat it, and it's just like, yeah, no, you know, there's no stuntmen doing your thing. And they're hard things, and you actually bleed like regular people. But that doesn't mean that it's not a gift from God. So what kinds of difficulties are you suffering right now? What kind of physical troubles, spiritual attacks? And I would encourage you throughout your life, take time to actually name what they are. It will help you see where these words from God connect to the specifics of your life. You might be worn out by the demands of parenting young children. You might be churning because of friction in your marriage. You might be fretful because you've been furloughed or laid off from your job. You might be struggling with rebellious teenagers. You might be having a hard time with your classes. You might be in bad shape financially. You might have heart disease, or maybe you've just been diagnosed with cancer. You might have mental limitations. All of us do to some degree, but maybe yours are worse. You may have just been bereaved from people you love deeply. The emotional and psychological grind of the restrictions that are loosening up a little bit now in COVID, but it still had great effect. You might be suffering the toil of not being able to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ for weeks. There's all kinds of possibilities, big problems and small. Now, as you think about those difficulties, and even some of them are of your own making, right? And that's okay, because God's completely capable of using those for good purpose too. And Paul talks about this as a weakness. So we'll gather that in as well. We're flawed and fallen people. Even our best days, our performances mix. Same for Paul. So look at that list of problems and put at the top of it, gift list. These are gifts from God. Every one of these trials is passed through the fingers of your loving Heavenly Father. He gives them to you because of how He will use them in your life. He can take them away how and when He wants to, but they are yours to hold right now. And part of the problem in thinking this way is that our suffering tends to close in on us where all we can see is the immediate pain. And for us to see such times as a gift from God, we have to understand that such experiences have a definite divine purpose. And that leads us to our next point. Weakness has divine purpose. Paul says, so to keep me, verse 7, from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So, you know, when we're suffering, our natural response is to question why. God, why are you doing this? Sometimes we ask, you know, what have I done wrong or whatever. If there are no obvious answers, we're quick to conclude that there is no reason for the suffering. And the worse the suffering, the harder it is for us to feel like the pain is worth it. How many times do we say, well, you know, this just isn't worth it. Whatever it's for, it's just not worth it. Well, twice Paul reveals the main reason God brought this suffering into his life, to keep me from becoming conceited. You see it at the beginning and the end of verse 7. Now, we'll learn that this is not the only purpose God has. I'm convinced that God often has just multiple purposes that he is accomplishing by what he brings into our lives. We see some of them, and others we won't know till glory. But it's helpful to know. It's helpful to know that God has a purpose, that there's actually a reason that this is happening in my life. So why was there a danger that Paul would become conceited? Well, he's explained in the preceding verses that he had the extraordinary privilege of actually being caught up into the heavenly city, the third heaven, as distinguished from the sky where the birds fly, the first heaven, or the heaven where the stars shine, the second heaven. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he saw things so amazing that he wasn't permitted even to share them once he returned to earth. Now think about the privilege that Paul has, maybe beyond any other person that we know from that first century. Think of what it would be like to be God's instrument to write 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament scripture. Now, I don't believe he wrote Hebrews, so when I add 14, that's fine. A fair amount of what he did not write refers to him, notably Luke's history of Paul's life in the book of Acts. I mean, you pull Paul out of the Bible and you've lost half your New Testament. It's an incredible privilege that he had. Think of the miracles God enabled him to perform, the thousands of souls that turned to Jesus because of his preaching. I mean, he's the one that brought the gospel to Europe. There's a sense in which you and I sit here today because of the Apostle Paul and the fruitfulness of his ministry. When Jesus saved Paul, the Lord predicted he would stand before kings to bear testimony to the gospel, and that he did. Before his life was over, he actually bore testimony to the gospel to Nero, Emperor of Rome. Incredible. Maybe one of the most wicked men on earth, hearing from one of the most articulate proclaimers of the gospel that was alive at the time. Okay, in our fallen condition, our flesh easily turns our greatest blessings into traps and troubles, and Satan is good at turning them that way too. One of the reasons a novice Christian is not supposed to serve as a pastor, elder, overseer is the danger of being puffed up with pride. It was Satan's chief sin. Success goes to our head, even when it's spiritual success empowered by God himself. And of course, every kind of success we enjoy ultimately comes from God's hand. But we are generally quick to gloat over our talents, to think highly of ourselves, for instance, for our parenting success if our kids turn out well, to believe that because we can articulate scriptural truth clearly, we're somehow more advanced or more holy or more significant than someone who struggles to do so. And this funny thing about our failures, they don't puff up our pride. When we suffer, especially debilitating kinds of suffering, we start to realize how many of our abilities are given and easily taken by the hand of Almighty God. And so we learn to use them better while we still have them, and to give God credit that we have them at all. I mean, one of the big struggles, right, for men in ministry is when the time comes when it's time for them to step back from it in terms of an official role. It's really difficult. Their identity is wrapped up in what God gave them. So who would have thought anything could shut down the world economy in a matter of a couple of months? Who would have dreamed that the town of Wuhan would become known in nearly every household on the planet? Who would imagine that something we can't even see would bring nations to their knees? We've all been humbled, and we realize how little we actually control and how quickly things that we rely on as just a matter of their just givens and make us feel secure can be totally stripped away. The reality is that we're completely at God's mercy every day. It doesn't matter how advanced we think we are. If he withholds the rain, drought destroys our food. Floods, fires, hurricanes, tornadoes can destroy in hours or minutes what took decades or even centuries to build. If he sends a plague or war, whole civilizations can march to the brink of extinction and somehow. And every day it is God giving the growth everywhere. You know, it's interesting when we did all the shutdown stuff in March, the trees budded, the grass turned green, the flowers bloomed, all unscheduled, as they do every spring. There was no March Madness, there was no Masters Tournament, but the sun kept on rising and setting, and the seasons kept progressing just as God created them to do from the beginning. There's no room for pride, only for gratitude. God sets himself in battle array against the proud, and he lifts up the humble. We're going to see that God also wanted Paul to experience grace and power at new levels. It was not all about humbling him, but the humility had to be there. So let me ask you today, what are you facing that you find hard to accept as something that has real purpose? Your God and Savior has a purpose for that very thing, whether or not you can discern it right now. Third, weakness must draw on divine grace. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's really hard for us to know how sufficient God's grace is if we never have to rely on it. Who seeks for God to show unmerited favor beyond anything we could deserve if everything seems to be going great without God's rescue? There's a lot God brings into our lives that we're blind to. We don't even consider that he's the one behind it. We tend to look at secondary causes like our work, our skill, even our luck, our hard work. Every gaping hole created by weakness or trouble or pain becomes a channel for his kindness, his goodness, his healing, his beauty, his favor, his grace, to flow into that hole and to fill it overflowing. Most of us believe in God's grace, but it's hard for us to have a practical, everyday understanding of how sufficient it is till we are put in a hard place that we can't handle on our own. I read from a Facebook friend who expressed this beautifully, middle of March, March 18th, so this is right after everything shut down. Quoting the verses 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When I come to God with my fears, I'm acknowledging that I can't think my way through the problem. I can't piece things together. I can't. I just can't. And when I'm in that position, I'm coming to God like my children come to me, with the understanding that if anyone can do something about it, he can. He sees it from a different perspective than I do. And what draws me to him is I know he cares. Oh, what a mighty God that he creates something as large as the universe and still cares to hear about something as small as what causes the knots in my stomach. Let every trial you're facing become an on-ramp to seeking grace to help in time of need. Even when God says no to your prayers, He still provides you grace for your trials. And that's more valuable than immediate relief from your pain. Your security and happiness is not just getting yeses from God. It is from getting grace from Him when He says no. Kindness, goodness, beauty, you don't deserve and could not experience at all but for His saying no. Number four, weakness magnifies divine power. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Second part of verse 9. My power is made perfect in weakness means that it reaches its intended goal. God's power reaches its intended goal in the context of human weakness. Think about how God brings glory to Himself through the gospel. He transforms sinners, dead in their trespasses, into saints alive with the resurrection power of Jesus. The price of God's power on you is your weakness. It's how the gospel works. Jesus didn't come to save righteous people, but sinners. A physician is for people who are sick, not people that are well. It's not till I abandon hope in myself and what I can do that I'm finally ready to rely on Jesus and what He has done. All creation groans now, subjected to the curse, not willingly, but in hope of getting to see the revelation, the revealing of the sons of God. Jesus Himself demonstrated that the way up is down. He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted Him and has given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That came through weakness. There's no need to rely on the power of God as long as my own power is sufficient. That's why in times when we're broken down, set aside, laid up, helpless to do anything for ourselves, we're most likely to experience powerful interventions from God. Peter would have never walked on water if he had stayed in the boat. It was crazy to get out of the boat in the middle of a storm, except that Jesus called him to do it. The only place you find miracles is at the crossroads of impossible. We know that as we carry out our daily tasks and life callings, we're actually relying on gifts and opportunities that God's given to us. But there are times when God withdraws those gifts from us that we're so used to, so that we are reminded where they come from and so that we can experience His power in new ways. Years ago, a friend observed, there's tremendous power in limitation. Take a lazy river, broad and slow, running through a wide valley. Restrict it as it passes through a rocky gorge and it becomes a raging torrent with explosive power. Our limitations focus our energies. God leads us not just by opening doors, He leads us by closing them. He removes our crutches not to make us fall, but to make us lean on Him. So where do you see your trials forcing you into dependence on God's power? Take some time when you have a chance to think back through God's interventions in your life. And one of the cool things, there's a lot of things I don't like about getting old, dirt. But one of the cool things about growing older is you keep adding to the list of things God has done. And where you've seen Him unleash His power in ways you didn't even expect. Don't forget what God has done as you face new troubles. There are more miracles yet to come. Number five, weakness gladly received glorifies Christ. Therefore, second part of verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, boasting in self is obnoxious. I don't know anybody who likes a proud person. It's amazing how many proud people there are, but we don't like seeing it in somebody else. But boasting in the power of Christ turns everybody's attention to where it actually belongs. As long as people are chalking up how a Christian lives to his own abilities and background, Jesus doesn't get praise. But when everybody knows it couldn't have happened at all, but for Jesus stepping in, then people are able to see past the Lord's instrument and see the Lord. Nobody likes weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And neither did Paul. But knowing how Christ uses these things and transforms these troubles changed how Paul viewed them. He is well pleased with suffering, not because he's some masochist who gets a thrill out of self-harm. It is for the sake of Christ that he's glad to suffer. It shows how valuable Jesus is when you're willing to suffer for him. It showcases how powerful Jesus is. Paul is well pleased with any and all of these forms of suffering because they open the way to his experiencing the extraordinary power, the miraculous ability of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've had some experiences like that and experiences you'd never want to go through again. I can think of a number of them. And yet, it was in that context that you got to experience things you would never want to give up. And if it meant giving up those gifts from God, you would go through it again. Weaknesses, that would include illness and fatigue, insults, public humiliation, hardships, things you're forced to do, necessities, persecutions, people going after you because of your faith, calamities, those narrow, tight places of distress. These problems are largely outside of our control. Suffering's natural to the body, harm that comes from the actions of others, including those inflamed by hatred. Yet none of them escape the control of God, who makes them something we can actually rejoice over. So how can you turn whatever difficulties you face now as a means of turning attention away from you and turning it toward Jesus? When's the last time someone could say you were boasting in Jesus Christ and how great he is? What would happen if every painful trial that came your way, even from Satan or others who hate God, you looked at with pleasure, not because it feels good, but because it gives you a chance to see Jesus at work and thereby to see Jesus honored? You know, Christ himself walked this road. He showed his power through weakness. He gave up the prerogatives of deity, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, living as a human servant, and dying in our place. And God exalted him. And God calls us to worship him. And the fact is that if we take up our cross and follow him, as we follow the Lord Jesus, there is a glory to come for us as well. Not that we reach the status of Jesus, but we do take on his character, right? As we're transformed, as we're sanctified, and ultimately, we're glorified. We get to enjoy the inheritance that only Christ deserves if we suffer with him. Romans 8. You know, what we suffer now is not worthy to be compared with what's going to follow, the glory that will follow. But suffering is the road to that inheritance. We follow his footsteps. It's a fellowship of sufferings. But he has promised that he is with us all the days, even to the consummation of the age. So remember, weakness is a divine gift. It has divine purpose. Weakness must draw on divine grace. Weakness magnifies divine power. And then weakness, gladly received, glorifies Christ. If you think about it, since you and I were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever, it is through weakness that we actually step into the purpose for which we are. created and redeemed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And God, even as we go through it again today, I'm reminded how much I need to remind myself of these truths that you have revealed. God, we long for the day when weakness and suffering are gone. But God, help us be faithful in the days that they are here, recognizing them as gifts from your hand to bring praise to your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.